guest this morning, our speaker of the hour, John Sheffield. John, we're so thankful for you and Christy to be with us. John served for, I think, over 40 years at the Ames Church of Christ in Ames, Oklahoma. They spent many years there laboring in the Lord's work. Now he's an elder at the Waterloo Church of Christ here locally, I think mostly to be closer to the kids. John is famously the dad of Celia Lightsey, and he's also affectionately known as Papa John. He's Matilda and Victor's papa. So, John, we'd like to welcome you to our assembly this morning. We look forward to your message. Thank you.
Good morning. Oh, I feel better already. Papa John, is that okay? It is said that in our consumer-driven world, you can have good, fast, and cheap. Any two of the three. Any two of the three. So, as I'm offering you a service this morning, good, fast, and cheap. No hope of good. So I owe you fast and cheap. Well, I can do the cheap part. Don't tell the elders, but I would happily pay for the privilege to preach anywhere, anytime. And that leaves us with this other one, the fast part. And actually, that's what I'm going to preach about 20 minutes. About 20 minutes. Just two things on the little list here this morning. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible, we're going to be preaching from the second chapter of Mark. A familiar enough story. Here are the two things: friendship and forgiveness. A man is fortunate indeed if he can count among his acquaintances even one really, truly friend. Someone like Solomon describes in the Proverbs in 1824, you remember that friend who sticks closer than a brother? Well, in our story, here is a man, a certain man who came with his friends to see Jesus at Capernaum. See, after Jesus left his childhood home at Nazareth, he moved then to this place called Capernaum. It's a town about 20 miles or so northeast of Nazareth. It's on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. There it appears from the beginning of the second chapter of Mark that he had his own house even. Little background. Now, Jesus had been preaching throughout Galilee. He'd been casting out demons, according to the previous chapter here in Mark. Then he healed a leper. And even though Jesus told that man to keep quiet about the miracle, the news quickly spread. And pretty soon, people were clamoring to see and to hear Jesus. So much so that he was forced to flee the city, go out to the desert. But the people followed him anyway, coming from everywhere. A few days later, though, Jesus was able to slip away and go back to his house in Capernaum. That's where we find him in the opening chapter here of Mark, the opening verse of chapter 2. As soon as people heard where he was, they swarmed the place, so many people that they blocked the doorway. And then Jesus simply preached the word to them. Now to verse 3. It may be that this party of five got the word late that Jesus is back home now. It could be they're traveling slowly because the burden that they bore slowed them down. But four men came to Jesus' house that day, carrying a fifth man. Five of them altogether, the fifth confined by his paralysis to a bed. But by the time they got to this house, the place is so packed, there's no access through the door. This is sort of the ancient equivalent of that line at the check-in at the airport. Who are these five men? We don't know. But there were four of them carrying the fifth man in his bed. Four friends, one for each corner of the bed, sort of like pallbearers at a funeral. But they are on a mission of life, not death. How far had they come, we wonder? How did it happen, we wonder? How long had he been paralyzed? We don't know. How did it happen? Was it an illness, a sickness? We don't know. An injury? We don't know. But this one thing we do know. Don't you see it? The marvelous blessing of friendship. So here's the first take home for you. Be a friend. Like this. Look at verse 4. The group arrives at Jesus' house here. They find that there are already so many people there, they can't get in, at least not by the normal methods. And so, they might very well have given up and gone home. Most folks would have been put off by the crowd. No way, can't be done. So sorry, my friend, you know, we tried. But here are four good friends, and they are determined. These four friends illustrate that old maxim we've all heard, where there is a will, there is a way. So here are four friends who think outside of the box. Actually, they think on top of the box. Another old expression says, when the Lord shuts a door, he opens a window. But these four friends make up a new expression. Well, if both the door and the window are shut, smash a hole in the roof. And that's exactly what they do. Never say can't. They're not discouraged because the way is blocked. They're not about to be defeated in this mission of getting their friend in to see Jesus. By any standard, this is an audacious move. It's outrageous. And it's ingenious because it works. They break up the roof, make an opening big enough to lower the man in his bed down before Jesus. Now to verse 5. Jesus' reaction is not at all the typical human one. Does he say, hey, you broke my roof? No, he does not. Does he say, hey, wait your turn? No, he does not. He sees the faith of the four who went to great lengths on behalf of their friend to get him before Jesus. He sees their faith. What faith did he see? Their faith in God, their faith in their friend, their faith in the rumor that Jesus could heal. Again, we don't really know, but perhaps they are surprised. As surprised as the skeptical scribes who were sitting there in Jesus' house. Surprised when they heard what Jesus said. He focused his attention on the paralyzed man, and he said, son, your sins are forgiven you. Matthew adds in his version of this, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. What must the paralyzed man have thought? It's not exactly the answer he's looking for here. He wanted to hear Jesus say, rise and walk. Here's a man who wanted to feel strength returning to his legs. He wanted to be healed. His physical condition is obvious to all. Here's a man who needs to walk to be made whole. Here's a man who needs a miracle. That's why he came after all. So when Jesus said, be of good cheer, smile on his face, must have simply thrilled him when he heard that. But then he heard, your sins are forgiven you. Okay, I mean, that's good, but is that all? Is there anything else? I imagine the scene, Christmas a few years back, my 7-year-old nephew was unwrapping a Christmas present in which he discovered a pair of socks. And he said, who did that? You've got an excited anticipation that's changed in a moment to a bitter disappointment. Of course, we don't really know what the man's thinking. He doesn't say anything at this point. And then before he can express himself, Jesus goes ahead and he heals his legs, just to prove a point to those skeptics about his ability and his authority. So he asks in verse 9, which is more difficult, to heal the body or the soul? Well, that's the question, isn't it? So we don't really know what this paralytic man is thinking, whether he's properly appreciative of his forgiveness or not. But maybe we can answer for ourselves. We also have been forgiven of our sins. Yet is it not true that there are times when we may act like somehow that just isn't quite enough? Forgiveness of sins, yes, that's good, but what else? We often get so involved in the affairs of our lives, the duties, the responsibilities, the pleasures, the pains, the troubles, this extended business of dealing with our world, we may temporarily lose sight of the heavenly vision, the surpassing wonder of our standing in purity and perfection before the God of heaven. Just because of what Jesus has done for us, be of good cheer. Your sins have been forgiven. See, Peter raises the possibility in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, about a certain man, he says, who has a kind of a blindness in him, a blindness that may afflict a man in a nearsighted sort of way. Peter says he can't see afar off. He's not talking about future. He's talking about past. He can't see backward. This man, who could so easily be you or me, has forgotten, actually forgotten that he was once purged of his sins. Enough time has elapsed that he has taken for granted, somewhere in the dim past, somehow, his forgiveness has ceased being all that amazing or important to him. He just doesn't think about it anymore. Good, anything else? Oh, pray God that man is not you, not me. The wise Solomon put it in the third chapter of Lamentations about the Lord's loving kindness, how that it is new every morning. What a way to wake up, to give God thanks every day for the forgiveness of our sins. I think this story of the four friends raises a rather sobering question, which I'd like to put to you right now. What kind of a friend are you? And I offer that question in this context. There's someone you know who's sick. Someone you know is sin sick. Someone you know is in need of healing of the spiritual kind. You know someone who's paralyzed with fear, with anger, with false hope. But you know him, he's sick. And he's dying in his sins. So the question is, as his friend, to what length will you go to save him? I think that most of us would make an honest attempt. We would try at least to introduce this sin-sick friend to Jesus. We would make a gentle suggestion concerning a great physician that we know, Jesus the crucified. The great physician. But then, if we should meet with resistance, is that likely to happen? A little stalling, a little excuse making, we likely give up the effort because, you know, well, we don't handle failure or rejection very well, do we? What kind of friendship is that? The four friends in this story failed in their original mission. They tried to get tickets to the show, but it was all sold out. Lesser friends might have surveyed that scene at Jesus' house, lines of people winding around the block. They might have turned around and gone home. Who could have blamed them? They've been justified in that. But they loved their friend too much. They just found another way. It was too important to give up. They would not take no for an answer. Too deeply invested in the mission to accept defeat. I tell you, I love and I I admire the dedication of these four. You try the door, you try the window, nothing works. Then what? Walk away? That's unthinkable. We've come too far. It's too important. Nothing else matters. Tear the house down. These men are desperate. Desperate men are nearly unstoppable. If we were as desperate as the four, we could take this world for Jesus, and it wouldn't take long. If we knew, if we truly believed how serious sin is, how awful hell is, surely we would show even greater friendship. We would show determination, urgency, tenacity in our efforts to save our friends. We would do as Jude says, verse 23 of chapter 1, snatch them out of the fire. If only we saw how perilous it is condition. And you see, that's just exactly what Jesus did for us. We were still sinners, quite undeserving of his friendship. We weren't even particularly interested in that friendship because we didn't realize our terrible condition, being condemned by our sins. And yet, Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love for us in spite of our unlovableness. If there's such a word. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was despised and rejected for his efforts. Didn't stop him. He continued anyway. Did exactly what it took to show that friendship. His loving friendship toward us never faltered, never failed. Neither should ours. We should never grow weary in our attempts to save the lost. Jesus said, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Now think about the four friends of the paralytic for just a moment. I don't think that's what they were expecting either. Presumably, they brought their buddy in to be healed of his paralysis by this miracle worker. But before they asked even, Jesus gave this man what he needed, not just what he wanted. Jesus was not just another friend to the paralytic man. He was his best friend. Because with a clear conscience before God, if he has a sound and a healthy spirit, he would be able to face any challenge, any physical infirmity at all, with confident hope in the future. James says, with joy even, when he says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. James 1:2. Well, now, isn't there a lesson here for every one of us to see our problems with this divine perspective of Jesus? As he taught in the Sermon on the Mount, you tend, verse 2, the things of the Spirit, the things of the flesh will follow, Matthew 6:33. All of this is because there's nothing more serious than the problem of sin. All of sin, Romans 3:23. And because of that, all will perish. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And there you have it. Compared to anything, compared to everything else, sin is the only problem we have. So, if we have our sins forgiven, that is to solve every problem, to remove the barrier that keeps us from the God who loves us. If sin's the only problem, forgiveness is the only solution. And it is absolutely everything. If you have your sins forgiven, you have everything because nothing else matters. You know, I could be all done right here, except it's time for the Yabbits. The Yabbits. Somebody comes and says, yeah, Yabbit, John, you just don't understand. And so here you come, you with your Yabbit, you have your little complaint, your big complaint. And you come as though carried before Jesus on a stretcher and you say, I'm so tired. I'm so discouraged. I work hard. My boss doesn't appreciate my efforts. Seems like I never can get ahead of the bills. I look around me. My friends have plenty of money. They buy new cars and boats. They take vacations. They go on cruises. What about me? I'm just miserable. What's the answer for me? Cheer up. Your sins have been forgiven. Well, yeah, but I'm scared. This nation is falling apart from the top down. There's tremendous political unrest. The schools are in severe financial troubles. Television is full of the nastiest speech, the most violent crimes, every kind of immorality. The standards of decency in society that I grew up with are not respected any longer. And any right-thinking people who dare to stand up are being sued for their narrow-mindedness. What am I supposed to do? Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Yeah, but I just lost my job. Yeah, but my wife left me. Yeah, but I discovered I have cancer. Yeah, but my house burned down. Yeah, but my teenager totaled my car. Yeah, but my dog has fleas. Yeah, but that burrito I had for breakfast is causing me a stomachache. Cheer up. Your sins have been forgiven. Having the forgiveness of your sins, honestly, what else matters? When I was growing up, Mother kept a little can in the bathroom medicine cabinet of Cuticura salve. Anybody in here remember Cuticura salve? Well, in our household, it was the only thing in the medicine cabinet. This is the one solution for bumps, bruises, scrapes, scratches, Cuticura salve. Well, what we have this morning is the all-purpose answer to whatever ails you. Cheer up. Your sins are forgiven. That should be enough for anyone, anytime. See, it's the only, the one and only reason important enough for Jesus to come to this earth and offer himself in sacrifice to take away the sins of this world. And by that act to show the Father's great love for every one of us. You've heard it. God is good. God is love. God cares. Cares about our welfare. But especially he cares for and has seen to our eternal welfare. Because that's all that really matters. Cheer up. Your sins have been forgiven. Believe it. Act like it. And praise God for a loving Savior. A friend to us all. All right, that's just those two little pieces to remember. Not much to take home this morning is that be a friend because somebody needs you. You know something. If you have been saved yourself, you have a story to tell. Be a friend to the sin sick all around you. And cheer up. Be of good cheer because your sins have been forgiven you. I realize we've been talking this morning to folks whose sins have been forgiven, but is it possible that you're sitting here this morning feeling in some despair because your sins are yet heavy upon your conscience? Ah, you've come to the right place at the right time because you have a friend here who can tell you exactly what is required to set your mind in your heart, and your hope at ease. Should there be anyone at all present this morning who desires a closer relationship to Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, you may address these questions to any of the elders here, to the preacher, and you will find a welcome and a generous response to your questions. Should there be someone whose forgiveness in the past has truly been forgotten, pray God he makes it heavy upon our hearts to respond with repentance before him even now. Let's do stand together as we sing.